Remain standing out of reverence for the Word of God, turning with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9, reading this morning from the second half of verse 19 down through verse 31. I remind you, this is the Word of God. Now for several days he, that is Saul, was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who was in Jerusalem, destroying those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, and lowered him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And Saul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it continued to increase. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Would you pray with me? Father, this is your word. These are your people. Would you speak to them this morning? Would you use the frailty and the sinfulness of the man standing before them to give them the very word of God so that they might know you and understand you and love you and walk in your grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, some of you know our first child, our oldest of four daughters, Hannah, decided to show up early, not to church today, for life outside the womb. Jenny and I were having a nice, childless, leisurely Saturday morning, sleeping in late, laying there in bed when Hannah decided to show up. Well, decided to begin that process that had her showing up 35 hours later. Now, doctors want to be careful. And if things aren't going to schedule, they run some tests, and they ran some of those tests on Jenny, and they determined there was some question whether Hannah's lungs were going to be working properly when she came into the world. And so there we waited, wondering what's going to happen when this baby comes out. And we waited, and any of you who have had children know, and you waited. I'm sorry, for some of you who have had children, well, you just have a baby. Then the moment came that Hannah was born. And you know what happened? The most marvelous thing. She cried. You say, well, that's all babies cry. That's a marvelous thing when you think your child isn't going to be breathing. Because her lungs were fine. And she came out and she was doing the exact same thing that every baby does when it's born, every healthy baby does when it's born. She cried out. And we cried out, rejoicing. Now, why do I tell you this? I tell you this because if a baby doesn't cry when it's born, there's a problem. And in the same way, if a person doesn't cry out when they've been born again, there's a problem. If someone claims to have become a Christian and yet they have never vocally said out loud, I've come to know the Lord. They've never expressed their repentance and their faith. Then there's a problem. In Romans 10, Saul, later Paul, will write these words. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, I understand some people are naturally shy. And I understand that some people don't like speaking in public situations. But all of that aside, what Paul shows us this morning is the natural result of coming to faith in Christ is to cry out. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And that very act of crying out shows us that something has changed on the inside. Look at verses 19 and 20. Now, for several days, Saul was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." The first thing that Saul does, the first thing after that, the scales of blindness have, the scales of unbelief, as it were, have fallen from his eyes. The first thing he does, verse 19, is he associates himself with the people of God. The Bible cannot comprehend of someone being born again and then not associating themselves with the church of Christ, the church of the living God. Like newborns who've just been born instinctually, they know to go to breast. So too, when we have been born again, we know that we must get that sweet milk of the Word. But that's not all that Saul does. Yes, he associates himself with the body of Christ, but verse 20 tells us that Saul was immediately proclaiming his newfound faith in Christ. Like a newborn sprung from the womb, Saul screamed with all that was in him so that everybody could hear. It was a joyous sound. The Spirit had changed his heart, and that change of heart declared itself through his voice that Saul has been saved. So what's the message? What's the message that Saul screams out? Message is this, verse 20. He is the Son of God. Now that's a different message than Saul was preaching 3 days ago, isn't it? 3 days ago, Saul was saying, "You don't want this guy, Jesus. This guy, Jesus, is an imposter. He's a fake. He's not the Son of God." But that's all changed, hasn't it? What changed? Why did this change for Saul? Let me tell you why it didn't change. Saul's message now that he is preaching is not a message about a great new teacher. And Saul has changed his mind that maybe Jesus was a reasonable teacher compared to other teachers, and that maybe we should listen to his teaching. Saul's message was not a message of a new political candidate. You'll remember that there were many in Jesus' day who were dead set on making Jesus the next king, the next political ruler. No, Paul hadn't changed his political party. Paul wasn't now offering a message about some new guru who offered sage advice or better yoga positions. Now, Saul is offering a message about the fact that the divine God, the only God, the one God, has come in human flesh to earth, and he's lived the life we could never live, and he's died the death we deserve to die, and his name, God's name, while he was on earth, was Jesus Christ. Paul's become utterly convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's a huge change, as I said. Paul used to think that Christians were all polytheists. They believed a God in heaven and they believed a God who lived on earth. Well, then Paul, something happened to Paul, didn't it? You know what happened to Paul? Paul met Jesus. Paul met Jesus. And everything changed. Because he met Jesus and he realized, I'm not talking to a man. I'm talking to my Creator. Let me tell you why Paul didn't change his message. Paul on that Damascus road was not suddenly convinced by well-stated arguments. There's nothing wrong with making a case for Christ. But Paul was not changed because somebody had argued with him and said, no, don't you see? Here's this reason and this reason and this reason. No, what happened in Saul was completely different. What happened in Saul was much more inherent in his heart. Paul didn't change his message because he'd been sufficiently roused to an emotional excitement. You know, he'd gotten to the point, he'd gone to a service where the music was so flowing and everything about the service was so beautiful that Paul came out saying, it just feels right to worship Jesus. Saul was not a man controlled by his emotions. Saul was no Johnny Mathis, relying on feelings. So Saul didn't change because of arguments. He didn't change because of emotions. He didn't change because of a conviction, sudden conviction that following Jesus would bring more temporal benefits. Health, wealth, and the like. He didn't come to a pragmatic decision, a pragmatic point in his life where he says, I need a new time organization, time management system. And Jesus offers me that. He didn't come to a point where he said, I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. I don't have enough purpose driving my life. And so I need something new. So what happened? What changed Saul? Saul met Jesus. Personally. Vocally. In his heart. And so the change in Saul was not an external decision. It was an internal, complete reworking of a man who wanted 3 days ago nothing to do with this Jesus. And beloved, because it was an internal change, there was no question in Paul's external actions, Saul's external actions, that he had been changed internally. Look at verse 21. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. And they were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those calling on his name? And who had come here to Damascus for the purpose of bringing the Christians here? Here they call him those who called on his name, bringing them bound before the chief priests. See, people could see change in Saul. He'd met Jesus and he was a changed man. He was changed by his words, verse 20. And he was changed in his behavior, verse 21. And notice the change is immediate. Now, it might not be perfect, but it's immediate. Immediately, we begin to see a change in this man. Now, what's he doing? He goes and he's preaching in the synagogues, verse 20. He's proclaiming Jesus in the worship houses of the Greek-speaking Jews, not the Christians. He doesn't immediately go into the meeting houses of the Christians. He goes back to the Jews. These people described in verse 21 are not Jews. In fact, they identify themselves as separate from Jesus. They say, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name? This group that Saul is preaching to sees the Christians as other to them. These are Jews who a few verses later will be seeking only to kill Saul. But the first people Saul seeks out to reach after he comes to faith in Christ are those he left behind. The first people that Saul seeks to reach when he comes to believe in Christ for the first time is those that ultimately he's going to leave behind in their unbelief. Now, I spent a brief part of my childhood being consumed with this whole Star Wars thing. Some of our children, for some reason, are consumed with it today. I don't know what happened. I think it's the advertising agencies. Back when I was consumed with it, there had only been one movie. Now there's been six. And we looked forward in those days, particularly to the advent of the ice cream man. I think we still have ice cream man. Some of your neighborhoods may have them. Now, why was that? Because the ice cream man was the man who sold Star Wars trading cards. And when the ice cream man was coming down the street and you heard that silly little jingle that played over and over, Pop Goes the Weasel, whatever it was, it played over and over and over again. You could hear it two blocks away. And so the first thing we do was run in the house and beg for money from our parents. But then the second thing we would do is we would buy the trading cards. And then once we'd all bought them, we would gather together and we'd share what we had found. There was never any question of in our group of friends that you would get your cards and you would run home and you would hide under your covers and you'd look at your cards and you'd never bring them out. Nobody ran off to hide their cards. Because if you ran off to hide your cards, you were not a true trader of Star Wars card collections. In fact, you were a traitor to Star Wars card collections. But then there was the time, because you know, all these packs always had the same cards. And so every time we bought the cards, now I got 16 Jabba the Hutts. Right? Anybody want a Jabba the Hutt? I'll give you 3 Jabba the Hutts for your Luke on Tatooine. You know, and this is the way, you know how it goes. But then somebody found a new card. Yoda. Then there was a pride in showing it off. Look what I've got. I've got something special. I've got something that changes the rules of the game. Because I can ask for all of your Jabba the Hutts now. And your Luke, and your Leia, and your Han, because I've got the special card that none of you have. Saul was a preacher before his conversion. His message was that the gospel was wrong. He preached it boldly. But after he met Jesus, he was still bold. But he wasn't going to hide the message away. He knew that the change that occurred in him was a message that needed to be proclaimed boldly through others like him. We're never to immediately divide from those who don't share our beliefs. Ultimately, we may have to. That's what Jesus meant when he said, unless you hate your mother and father on account of me, you cannot follow me. It means that sometimes we're going to have to separate from our family because our family isn't going to believe in the Jesus that we've come to believe in. But there's a tendency among Christians, not unlike in politics, that we only hang out with those people we like. And that's wrong. Because if all Christians did was hang out with Christians, who's going to hear the gospel that needs to hear the gospel? Yes, there's a danger in Christians walking with non-Christians. But I think there's a far greater danger when we are Christians in name only who never go to unbelievers and tell them about Jesus. And you know what that danger is? The danger isn't simply that maybe I have the card but I'm hiding it. The danger is nobody's going to believe you have the card at all. And very likely, if you're not sharing your faith, you don't have the card. Apple Computers was in the news this week. The arrival of the iPhone. I hear next week they're announcing the iChurch. It does everything the old church did, except everybody just loves to wait in line for it. Apple, for a long time, had a catchphrase, a tagline. Think different. That's not unlike the Christian motto, isn't it? In Romans, Paul will say you've got to renew your mind. You got to think different. But here we see that the motto of the Christian is also be different. Saul isn't just proclaiming a different message in his mind or with his mouth. But Saul is living a different message. Unbelievers are looking at this man and they're saying, he's different now. He's a changed man. Look again at verse 21. All those who were hearing him continued to be amazed. They were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those calling on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? They're saying, this doesn't look like the same guy. So ask yourself this morning, and ask it honestly, before the Lord, does my believing that Jesus is the Son of God have a visible impact in my thoughts, words, and deeds? Does my believing that Jesus is the Son of God have a visible impact in my thought life, in my word life, and in my deeds? What's the most frequent accusation laid on the church? They're a bunch of hypocrites. And why is that? Because we let people in the church who say, yeah, I've got the card, it's in here. And we say, can I see the card? They go, no, it's in here. And they don't show you their card. And so we let people in the church who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but their lives don't demonstrate it. And the Bible says there's no such thing as a Christian whose life doesn't demonstrate it. Saul was no hypocrite. His words and his thoughts and his actions, they lined up. And let me tell you, when God meets with you and when God changes your heart in such a way that he causes your thoughts, your words, and your deeds to line up, that is a powerful force for the church in this world. Look at verse 22. Look at how Saul is described. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now let me tell you something. You can't do that without being born again. Now Saul knew his Bible going into this. Saul was a student of the Word of God. But he didn't have faith. He didn't see the Messiah for who he really was. There's a sense in which we could say Saul never really understood the Bible. Even though he'd studied the Bible for years, Saul never really understood the Bible until Jesus opened his eyes. I wonder, are there some here who've been hearing the Bible for years, but you've never had your eyes open to really understand, to be born again from the inside out? See, there's a lot of people in the church who try to do good things. But what we see in Saul is it doesn't work from the outside in. It starts from the inside and then flows out. Look at verses 23 through 25. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching also the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Here's the message. If you're really walking with Jesus, you're probably going to get kicked out of town. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "You will be hated by all because of me." I don't want to give you a false message this morning. I don't want to give you a message this morning that if you believe in Jesus, everything is going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to be beautiful and everything's going to fall in line and now you're going to have purpose and you're going to have your best life now. Because that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that your best life is in the future. But that future has broken into time and space now in the person of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we take hold of that Jesus. And through trial and through difficulty and through boldly proclaiming his name, so we will enter into a time of glory in heaven. When we initially became believers, what did you do? I know what I did. I went to my mom. I said, "Mom, I just became a Christian. You got to hear this message that I heard." And my mom said, "You know what? I just heard that message and I believe that too." And it was just it was the greatest time of rejoicing between my mom and I. Praise God. Because I also went to some other relatives and they wanted to hear nothing of it. A lot of you understand what I'm talking about. You became a Christian. You still have relatives that believe and relatives that don't believe. And eventually our circle of influence will shrink as we're shunned by our unbelieving friends and family. So where do we go then? We start out with the people we came from, but where do we go then? Well, the answer is we look to God. Maybe God's going to lower us by a basket out of the wall. And we'll be on to somewhere else. Somewhere in here, Paul, in Galatians 1, he tells us he went off to Arabia. I preached the gospel there, and some speculate that in Arabia, it was there that he just met with Jesus. Got his theology straightened out. But eventually he comes back to Damascus. And the Jews in Damascus try to kill him, and so he leaves and he heads to Jerusalem, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked with him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus had told Ananias, remember Ananias from earlier in the chapter, came and laid his hands on Paul and the scales fell from his eyes. Jesus had told Ananias that Saul would suffer. We're just beginning to get a taste of how Saul's going to suffer. He's been kicked out of town. Now the church won't accept him. But this is only the beginning. And you can understand what the church in Jerusalem did, can't you? Imagine. I mentioned a minute ago, you went back to your families and you've talked to your families about Christ, and perhaps you have unbelievers in your family who want nothing to do with your faith. How would you feel if they came into church today and sat down next to you? What would you be thinking? Some of you, maybe you don't have family members who don't believe. Do you know who Richard Dawkins is? The atheist whose books are so popular. Now, what would you do if he came in and sat next to you in the pew? What would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, why is this person here?
And maybe at first you'd say, well, maybe they've changed. But then you'd begin to worry. Are they just here to spy me out and to find greater cause to mock me? You've got to think some in the church were wondering, is Paul simply here to get an inside look before he grabs us on the way out of church today and puts us in prison? Nobody's willing to talk to him until Barnabas shows up. Barnabas had shown us back in chapter 4, he was willing to sacrifice his property, his stuff, his possessions for the sake of the church. Now he shows us he's willing to sacrifice his reputation for the sake of Saul. So he brings Saul and he brings him to the apostles. And he's heard a lot about Saul. He tells them the story. But notice what he doesn't tell them there in verse 27. He doesn't say, and this guy was a Pharisee, and he studied under Gamaliel, and he was a Jew, and he was high up. He doesn't give him his degrees. He doesn't say, and he used to be an unbeliever, and a potent unbeliever, an angry unbeliever, and he used to kill people and put people in prison, but now he's a Christian. Barnabas doesn't make a celebrity out of him. Barnabas doesn't even, and we've been told this earlier in the chapter, that Paul was baptized. Barnabas doesn't even say he's been baptized. What does he say? He says, he's met Jesus. And you can see it in his outward actions. That's how we determine the true from the false. That's how we determine the sheep from the goats in this life. We look at the outward result. Barnabas focuses on the outward evidence that Saul was a changed man. And it's at that point that Saul is given an open door for ministry. Verses 28 and following. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting, here we go again, to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, those same brethren who a minute ago were scared of him, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him away to Tarsus. They hide him in a hay barrel. They fake his kidnapping. We don't know. But they did something and they got him out of town. In verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continuing to increase. Again, you get the sense that getting kicked out of town is going to be a continuing theme in the ministry of Saul. Again, he's going to the Greek-speaking Jews, not to the Christians. This guy's an evangelist. And notice, once again, they don't receive his message. But does that discourage him? Or does that make him bolder? So urgent is the message that Jesus is the Son of God, so necessary is his acceptance, that Saul presses on despite inevitable adversity. You or I might have hung up the hat 3 months ago. John Stott, famous commentator, theologian, notes this. He says there's an irony here. He says Saul's conversion story begins with him leaving Jerusalem to arrest fugitive Christians and ends with him leaving Jerusalem a fugitive Christian. You see that here? You know what Saul's message is? It's a powerful message about trust in a sovereign God who redeems his people. Saul knew his own heart. He knew that the only thing that changes a heart is God. Saul knew that his decision to follow Jesus was a result of something God had done, not something that he had done. And so as he went out boldly proclaiming this word to people who did not want to hear Saul preaching this message of Jesus, he doesn't fear because he's not relying in himself, because he knows he can't do anything to change their hearts. He's relying in God to use the gospel
of Jesus Christ to change their hearts. Jesus spoke of one who sows and another who waters and another who reaps. God uses us each in different ways. Some of us don't even know whether he's using us at times to reap or sow or water. But God will be the judge. And God will be the hand that moves even our sinful lives to save the lost. God's ways are not our ways. We needn't drag him down from heaven and make him like us. Because the truth is, and Saul discovered this, that God's already come down from heaven. And God's already been made like us. So that he could show us that we're not like God. That we need his grace. That we need his mercy. And so Saul would later write these words to the church at Corinth. He'd say, "Consider your calling, brethren." In other words, consider when Jesus called you, when you met Jesus. There weren't many wise according to the flesh. Not many of you were mighty. Not many of you were noble. Anybody insulted yet? You get what he's saying here. He's saying you're a bunch of nobodies, church of God. You're nobodies from nowhere. But God, he says, has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen. He's chosen the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that nobody will boast before God. Then he says this, and I love this phrase. He says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Did you catch it? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has now become to us, nobody's from nowhere, he has become to us the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." People of God, this is what God has done. This is his redemption. Might it not be in here only, but might it flow out in all that we do and say. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, because of what you have done, we are in Christ Jesus. Because you have changed our hearts, we now believe. And you get all the praise. We don't get the praise. We wanted nothing to do with you. And yet now we want everything to do with you. Because by your grace, we've received your mercy, and we see how good it is. Father, as we come now to your table, as we partake of the body and blood of our Savior, might we remember that it's all of him, that he alone is the Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.